getting ready for the next day, and after the day is over, and they're just sitting around. I don't know if they drank coffee. Surely they did, but they're drinking coffee or eating ice cream or something, and they're just talking about the day. And Paul, he leans back in his chair and he says, man, I've been thinking here about the chief cornerstone. And he begins to expound the work of the Spirit of God to Timothy. Can you imagine the conversations that Paul and Timothy must have had over a 12-year time period? Amen. I would just love to listen in to some of those one-on-one intimate conversations that God didn't let them put on paper. Can you imagine the things that they must have discussed? But as Paul leaves Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus, and he has gone on into Macedonia, he is pushed by the word of God and by the Spirit of God to write back to Timothy some instructions. He writes, and he begins with an admonition about unsound doctrine. He says, Paul, Timothy, beware of those, and he uses this cool word in the Bible. Some of you didn't know this word was in the Bible. He says, avoid those that have swerved from good teaching. Avoid those that their aim was right, and they started right, but they've swerved toward vain jangling. Amen. I'm telling you, Paul was writing to Timothy, beware of false doctrine. Beware of charismatic teaching that swerves away from the aim point. You've got to set your mind. He said, Timothy, buy the truth. Sell it not. Get a love, the love for the truth, and don't swerve. Beware of swervers. He says, watch out for those that give heed to vain teachings and fables and endless genealogies. He said they don't edify the church. He gives him all this commendation about teachers of the law. He reminds him the law is not made for a righteous man. It's made for the lawless and the disobedient. He's telling him all the good things that a pastor should tell a young man. But then in verse 12, he prefaces everything else that he talks about with this statement. He says, Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I know Timothy knew the stories. I know Timothy understood everything that Paul had done. No doubt he had been a witness of terrible atrocities that Paul had worked upon the church of the living God. No doubt he had heard the firsthand account as Paul's weeping eyes remembered the day that Stephen was stoned, and he could remember, and he transferred it to Timothy. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I single-handedly destroyed the first church of the book of Acts. That 120, that 3,000, that 5,000 in Acts 2, I so wrought terror upon that church that when I got through, there was nobody in Jerusalem except for the apostles. Timothy, I destroyed the church. I threw them in prison. I testified against them. I put them to death, but I obtained mercy. I was lost. I was the worst one you could find. Oh, when you think about sinners, Timothy, you remember I'm the chief. I'm not one of the little guys. I'm the chief, but God gave me mercy. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning that remembers if you would have known me when God found me, you wouldn't want to sit by me today. If you'd have known me when God found me, you'd be hiding your kids. But I found mercy. I found mercy. How many of you here today thankful for mercy? Yeah. Hallelujah. What is mercy? Glad you asked. The world we're in today doesn't want mercy. The church world we're in today doesn't want mercy. They want no consequence. They want grace. If I've been a pastor, I've only been a pastor about 8 months, but I've heard it more times than I want to hear it. But what about grace? Some idiot does something stupid. Well, what about grace? You don't need grace. What you need is mercy. Because grace is the unmerited favor of God. But mercy is when you know I'm guilty. Everything they're saying about me, guilty. Everything that they're laying at my feet, I did it. I missed grace a long time ago. I could have listened to the Spirit. I could have listened to the Word, but I messed up and I'm guilty. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to get the mercy of God, it's going to take an acknowledgement like David did. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and come short. I got to have mercy today. I'm guilty. You want to know what repentance is? It's not just saying you're sorry. It's pleading guilty to everything laid at your feet. I did it. I was a sinner. I was a blasphemer. But I want mercy today. The world we're in today, they want to stand before us and say, well, you can't judge me. How many of you heard that? Can't judge me. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm going to be okay. That's what people want. I don't know about Birmingham, but in Cross City, people don't really want to change. They just want to feel good about what they're doing. They want to come to church and say, oh, we got a great preacher. We got a good pastor, and he's got an awesome wife, and she's the best musician, the singer. Oh, this is an awesome church. But I just want to come on Sundays. I don't really want to make a difference in my life. You know? Some of you, maybe not most of you, but some of you, don't judge me. I'm going to tell you something about the Word of God. The real preached Word of God judges. Judgment begins at the house of God. When you come into the house of God, and then if you're a sinner, you're not going to be comfortable. In fact, when a sinner gets in the presence of God, he's going to be about as uncomfortable as he's ever been. Isaiah said, I stood in the presence of God and I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm guilty. Remember when I fell into the presence of God and I was just a little boy, but I sat on that pew and I remember the preacher preaching and the Word pierced to the bottom of my soul, and I knew I was going to hell and I knew I was lost, and I ran to the altar and I said, God, give me mercy. Don't give me favor. Don't give me blessing. Give me mercy. The world we're in today wants a stamp of approval. I'm doing everything against the law of God, but I want you to approve me. See, don't be deceived. The world we're living in today, they don't want equality. They want approval. You with me? The homosexual agenda is not going to be happy when they get equality. They're only going to be happy when they force you and I to approve what they're doing. That's why they don't just make their own churches and marry themselves. They want to come and say, you got to marry me. No. They want approval. And that's what the sinners want today. They want to go to a church where it's easy to fit in. Sinners should be comfortable in our church. They should feel welcome, but they shouldn't be comfortable for very long. Something ought to start pressing on them, you know, the Word of God. Man, I feel like a dirt bag in here. I feel, my God, these guys are nice and everybody's shaking my hand and telling me how cool it is to have me here, but I feel like a scumbag. It's not the people. It's not the judgmental spirit. It's the word of God that's telling you you're lost. You're a sinner. You need mercy today. Let me tell you how to get over that feeling. Stand up.
Guilty.
I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm separated from God. And I'm going to run to that altar. And I don't want a stamp of approval. I want mercy. I'm guilty. But God, will you save me? I'm guilty. But God, will you give me grace today? You see, Paul was on his way to Damascus. He thought he was right as rain. He thought everything was cool between him and God. In fact, he thought him and God were like this. How many of you know sometimes it's just well to understand truth? Find out who you really are, you know. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to throw all these preachers in prison. And all of a sudden this light shines around him. He said it was brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard a voice from heaven. There's only one voice in heaven. A voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus was a Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was the pinnacle of religious achievement in that world. The Bible tells us that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He studied. He was probably the most educated man of his day. History records that he could quote the Septuagint from memory and not miss a word. But he stood there that day and he realized, oh my God, what am I doing? And he looked up into heaven and he said, Yahweh, who are you? Yahweh of the Old Testament, the creator of the world, the one God that made all things, the sole existent. Yahweh, who are you? And the voice from heaven said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in that moment, he realized, oh man, I have messed up. How many of you have ever had that moment of realization? I hate those moments of realization when you realize what you've been doing your whole life is wrong. It's a humbling experience. Hallelujah. See, when you're an evangelist and you travel all over, people drive 4 or 5 hours to hear you preach. I got people in my church that don't come to church 3 times a week to hear me preach. It's a humbling experience. Oh, you guys are just so excited. Brother Wells is coming. I got people in my church, you know, my tooth hurting this morning. I think I'm going to miss church. Our little baby's got diarrhea, so the whole family of 9 people is going to stay out. Stuff like that, you know, it's humbling. But when you get humble, you realize that moment, man, I've been messed up my whole life. How many of you remember when God got a hold of you and you realize everything I've been, my entire life to this point has been, I've just been lost. I thought I was cool. I thought me and God were tight. I thought I had a relationship. But when I really got in the presence of God, I realized I've been lost as a duck in a hailstorm this whole time. Now, what you do in that moment determines your destiny. Because Paul said, you got me. Guilty. He went from the pinnacle of religious achievement to a blasphemer in one moment. He realized, man, I am a blasphemer. Oh, my goodness. I killed the first martyr of the church. the day of Pentecost church, those 120 that got the Holy Ghost, I destroyed that church. But he begins to lift his hands when he gets into Damascus and he says, God, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I was a blasphemer. But God, can I have mercy? Here's what mercy is. Mercy is standing before the judge, knowing you are guilty on all counts, and saying, you know what? You got me. I deserve to go to hell forever. I deserve to be lost forever. The wages of sin is death, and I deserve it. But God, would you give me mercy? And the blood of Jesus and the cross of Calvary stand up and say, whosoever will, give them mercy. They deserve death, but I'm going to give them life. They deserve hell, but I'm going to give them heaven. They deserve, my God, somebody ought to leap to your feet. I'd say, I deserved what I was getting, but thank God he gave me mercy. Oh, I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be a blasphemer, but now I'm a preacher. I used to be injurious, but now I'm the healer. Mercy. Knowing you're wrong, but having the penalty and the consequence taken away. And so Paul spent 12 years, and I'm getting ready to quit. No doubt, Brother Sutton, Timothy had heard that story many, many times. He told it to Agrippa. He told it to Felix and Festus. I was a sinner. One place he said, I was a murderer, but God gave me mercy. So he spends 12 years telling Timothy about the mercy of God. He writes in Ephesians, one of the greatest verses of the Bible you'll ever read, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, everybody say all, every one of us, had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's got mercy running out his ears. He's rich. How many of you like hanging out with rich people? I do. I like hanging out. I like rich people. My whole life I've worried about my first, this is just going, can we be like this morning? I'm having fun. I hope y'all are. I ain't got to worry about it. Which one of y'all is going to get offended and leave and quit paying tithes this morning? You know? Brother Sutton's worried about it. I've learned a lot, Pastor and Brother Sutton. I had an evangelist preaching for me a few weeks ago, and I said, I was sitting over there with my head bowed, my Bible. I was going, oh, God. I bet I made some people nervous when I was evangelizing. So I'm going to be better. I'm going to be a better evangelist. I like hanging out with rich people. I got a friend. My whole life, I've worried. My first question is, well, how much does that cost? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't look at the menu for what it's on there. I look at, you know, how much is it? Been poor my whole life, you know? But I remember right before I got married, I had all these people telling me, any guns you want to buy, anything, you better get it before you get married. So I was engaged with my wife. This is a true story. I was engaged with my wife, and we were getting married in December. And about September, you know, we're planning a wedding. I didn't know it took 6 months to plan for a wedding, but it does. Anyway. And so, about September, I've been wanting to buy this shotgun, you know. But every time I get ready to buy the shotgun, my fiance would have something else, you know, we need for the house and things like that. Well, one day, Brother Hollander, she had to go have surgery on kidney stone. True story. And while she was in the hospital, this is a true story, I went to Mark's Outdoors over on Highway 31. And I bought a Stoger 2000, model 2000, 12-gauge shotgun. I still got it. And it's one of those deals, you know, how did that happen? I had my wife convinced for a little while that if you left guns alone long enough that they would have little guns, you know. But she's figured out that's a lie. But anyway, I saved money. I scraped and I was worried. I took a lot of thought into buying that shotgun. But I got a friend in Mississippi. He's taken a bunch of us on a pheasant hunt. I didn't get to go. I had to go. Schedule got messed up, and I didn't get to go. But as we're preparing, he's taking us all on this guided pheasant hunt. And some of the guys will say, well, what kind of gun do we need to bring? And he just finally got tired of it. And he went in a sporting goods store, and there was a rack of Benelli shotguns. Now, a Benelli shotgun, the cheapest one, costs $1,300. That's a lot of money. He said, I'll take six of those. He didn't ask how much they were. He said, which one's the best? They said, this one right here's the best. He said, I'll take six of them. Give them to me. And he paid for them. That's the kind of guys I like to hang out with. But that's the kind of God we've got. Paul said he's rich in mercy. When you come to him and say, God, I need mercy, he don't go, how much does that cost? Well, let's know. Give him, pay for it. I paid it all on Calvary. I forgave the sinner. I forgave the murderer. I forgave the homosexual. I'm rich in mercy. He's got it, baby. God, don't worry about how much it's going to cost. He's already paid for it. He's rich in mercy. Paul said, I obtained mercy. Musicians come, I'm ready to quit. He said, I got mercy. And so he's writing, and I'm finally to my message. He says, Timothy, don't ever forget that I obtained mercy. Don't ever forget while you're going through the work of the church and you're figuring it all out and you're putting deacons in place and you're putting bishops in place and you're finding out who's worth. Don't ever forget that this business that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save churches. He didn't come to make us feel good. He came to save sinners. He's rich in mercy. And Paul said, when you get to wondering about whether or not God can save sinners, there's some of you here today, you don't know if God can save you. Paul said, Timothy, I'm the chief. And this cause, this is the reason God saved me. He could have picked anybody to be the voice to the Gentiles. He could have picked anybody to be the light to the Gentiles. He could have picked anybody to write the epistles. But this is the reason he picked me, who was the chief sinner. He said that for the rest of time, when you're preaching on Sunday morning, March the 19th or 20th, whatever day it is, 2016, and there's a bunch of sinners in the audience, you remember that God saved me as a pattern for mercy. I'll tell you what a pattern is. A pattern is a repeated form or design, especially one that is used to make something. the regular or repeated way in which something happens or is done. This one's my favorite. A reliable sample of traits, acts, tendencies, or other observable characteristics of a person, group, or institution. Parentheses, a behavior pattern. A behavior, watchable, observable, reliable method. God have mercy. He said, Timothy, God filled this old blasphemer, this murderer, the guy that tore up the first church, the guy that nobody thought could be saved, the guy that nobody thought would be saved, the guy that when he got saved, nobody wanted him in their church, the guy that when he got the Holy Ghost, they said, we don't want you around because we don't trust you. He said he did it so that in 2016, there would be a reliable, observable, my God. You want to know who God is? He's a God of mercy. He said, Paul, I'm the pattern. If God will save me, he'll save everybody. He's a God. A reliable sample of traits. You can look a long time and you'll have a hard time convincing me that there's anybody worse than Paul was before God found him. He said of himself, I'm the chief. Every sinner you're going to meet from here on out is just a little brave in the system. I'm the chief. And God saved me for the pattern of mercy that whosoever will. When you stand before God and say, I'm guilty. That's what repentance is. I'm guilty. I've been lost my whole life. I'm lost right now. God, give me mercy. Don't give me what's coming to me. Give me mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. Oh, God. And God don't calculate it. He don't ring it up. How much is this going to cost? He just looks in the altar and says, save them. Pour it on them. Put the blood on them. There's the pattern that he saves sinners. Stand with me this morning. I don't know if God can save me, preacher. I don't know if God can fix me. I'm messed up. A reliable sample of traits, acts, tendencies, or observable characteristics. I've seen God forgive sinners before. There's a pattern in the Word of God. The chief sinner. I got mercy. I got mercy. Our heads are bowed this morning. I don't care what you walked in here with today. I've got a reliable sample of traits, tendencies, observable characteristics about my God. He came into this world to save sinners. And he saved the Apostle Paul. And he saved me. And he can save anybody here today. But you got to run to this altar. Throw your hands in the air. And say, God, I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm far from you. But I want to live for you. I got to have mercy today. I wonder, is there anybody that will run to this altar and say, I didn't come for a good behavior sticker today. I didn't come for a stamp of approval. I came for mercy today. Come on, let's come. Everybody come. If you need the Holy Ghost here today, God will feed you the Holy Ghost because he filled Paul with the Holy Ghost. He's got a pattern. Come on, let's praise him, everybody. Come on, find somebody to pray with. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free. Come on. Yeah, so I could tell. Sing it, brother.
So oh, you yeah. came, you came.
change my life.
You are worth keeping.
Come on, there's a pattern. There's a pattern of mercy. He'll forgive you today. He'll save you today. Oh, it's a pattern of forgiveness. He came to save sinners. Jesus. Give me mercy, Jesus. Give me mercy, Jesus. Oh, because I am free. God, save us today. Yes, yes. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want mercy today. Kato Shanda Holoba Hakaya. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. Yes, yes. I'm the pattern. I'm the pattern. I'm the pattern of mercy. That those that believe after me can know what forgiveness is. You thought. saved because he saved me. If God gave you mercy when you deserve judgment, I want you to lift your hands and begin to praise him right now. Thank him for mercy today. You thought I was worth saving. You didn't throw me away. I was a cheat, but you gave me mercy.
I'm gonna be.